that we can laugh and share joy and in your church. And we just ask your grace as we finish up our thoughts on prayer this week, and ask your grace and blessing in all that we do, that, Father, we can have impact through our lives, through what we do, through what we give, and through how we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were continuing to talk about prayer, and we really sort of established that foundation, a foundational thought of where prayer comes from. The idea that we all know the importance of prayer, we all know the power of prayer, and we all know those things, but we largely don't pray, and somehow we miss out. We know how important it is, but we miss out doing it because we just don't understand some basic concepts. And so we talked about that, about how do we pray in those situations where someone is deemed as terminal, and how do we pray for them? Do we pray for healing? And not knowing those things and how that throws us into some real turmoil. And how what we did last week was we backed that down to this idea that prayer needs to move out of a certain realm of formality and into a communication of the heart, into a heart relationship with the Lord. It needs to be something that is a communication of just talking with the Lord and sharing our hearts, where we can express our desires, and do that. Nothing wrong with expressing our desires before the Lord. He just wants that open communication. He just wants that to be something from the heart. But having said that, sometimes it really does help us to sort of know what the Scripture says about prayer. And the only way you can find out that is to look at the prayers in the Scripture. And we're going to look at one of the prayers in the Scripture of Paul for the church in Thessalonica, because it gives us a great sort of example. All of his prayers in the church, for the church, were sort of like this. This is just one of them. It's an example of them. But they were all about the same. They all said the same kind of a thing. And if we can grasp what he says in these prayers and in this prayer, will help us in our approach. It help us in our approach to it. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Now I'm going to read this probably through the course of the sermon, several different versions. We get different flavors of it. But in this one it says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless and blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." And then he says, "Amen." Now, the first thing I want us to understand about this prayer that Paul gives as he's praying for this, and so many of his prayers reflect these very issues, so it becomes a great example for us. Because earlier in the letter, if you read through this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul has expressed his frustration at not being able to return to them. He had basically been run out of town after about 3 weeks, and he wanted to return to the church because of the persecution. He had been run out of town. So you imagine getting a church started out of pagans who had nothing, and then Paul's there. He teaches them about Jesus. The church is established. He gets to teach them for about 3 weeks, and then the persecution happens, and he gets run out of town. So he wants to go back and see how they're doing. He wants to go back and encourage them. And in fact, in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul talks about the fact that he wanted to go back, but Satan had stopped him. I was reading that, I just sort of stopped. That was one of those things where you ever walk down the sidewalk and you get to a crack in the sidewalk, a seam in the sidewalk, where one little part is lifted up a little bit, and you're just walking along, and suddenly you're falling? That happened to you, Happens to me way too many times. And this is one of those places where you just sort of stop and stumble and fall, because here's the Apostle Paul, founder of the church for the Gentiles and all of that stuff, and he wants to go back and visit this church, and he says that Satan stopped him. Wow. And if Satan can stop the Apostle Paul, then he can certainly mess us up. So we sort of get that, and we sort of understand that. We don't know what the barriers were that were erected that kept him from going, but we know they were present. And so Paul's sort of first prayer is that he is he asks God to remove the barriers that he can come. You know, may he direct our way to you. Basically what he's praying is that may God open, take down the barriers that kept me from coming to you. I want to come back and visit you. And he prays for God for that to happen. But there's some things about this prayer that are so important. Because the book of Thessalonica is one of the earliest books written. It's not the earliest letter, but it's one of the earliest letters written. And he does something wonderful in this prayer that just sort of establishes something that we need to see. Because the first thing he says is that he refers to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as equals. You notice that in the first line of that prayer? May our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He holds them up right there, which tells us that in spite of what some people who are trying to denigrate and lessen Christ would say, right from the very beginning in the church, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are seen as equal. They're as like co-regents kind of a thing. So that's right there in the very beginning of the church. And this was probably written around 59 A.D. So it tells us that Jesus was recognized as God from the very beginning. The second thing it tells us is that Paul committed his personal desires to the Lord. See, Paul wanted to go back to Thessalonica. He wanted to go help the church. That's what he wanted. That was his desire. But it couldn't happen. Satan had stopped it, different reasons. He couldn't get there. He tried. He couldn't get there. And so he submitted his personal desires to the Lord. Now, that's an important thing. He was frustrated at not being able to do what he wanted to do. And he asked God to make it happen. Now, he didn't tell God to make it happen. But he asked. And I want you to know that I don't know that there's a record of him ever getting to go back to Thessalonica. I don't know that he ever did. Some of you might read through the book of Acts and just trace that out and see if he ever got back there. I'm trying to remember any reference to him getting back to that town. This is what he wanted. He laid his desires before the Lord. There's nothing at all wrong with laying your desires out before the Lord. See, I want us to understand that, because sometimes, you know, as a church, we talk a lot about selfishness and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and we almost feel guilty that I'm going to pray for something and this is my desire in this situation. We almost sometimes get made to feel guilty. I don't want us to feel guilty about expressing our desires before the Lord. You know, it's supposed to be a give and take relationship. It's like a husband and wife talking and a family talking, and you know, everybody sitting around the table and say, okay, what do you want to do for vacation this year? Everybody throws their 2 cents in on the table. And hopefully you can come to some kind of agreement. You're sharing, you're going back and forth. God wants us to express our desires. Now, that doesn't mean particularly that's what's going to happen. I don't think Paul ever got back to Thessalonica, but that's what he wanted to do. But the thing that what Paul did was, after his expressing his desires, he submits his will to the Lord. He realized the Lord was in control. Remember, we talked last week about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he takes our sin upon himself? And he cries out to God, take this cup from me. God, I don't want this. To take all of our sin upon himself, who was sinless, at that point was overwhelming. But where does he end up? Lord, not my will, but yours. There's nothing wrong with expressing abuses. You want to talk about honesty of heart? Lord, take this from me. This is awful. This is terrible. You know, in that heartfelt moment when he's in such agony from our sin and he asks God to take it away. But then he says, not my will but yours, because it was God's will that he die on the cross for us. So there's nothing wrong with expressing our desires to him. But we do need to back that up with the submission of our will to him. God didn't, and Paul did not demand from God. He did not say, God, you know, God, I'm going to say all the magic words and you have to send me back to Thessalonica. When you do that, you're just going to make God laugh. And then you're going to make him mad. And you really don't want to do either one of those things. I mean, I think a lot of us make God laugh sort of accidentally, but you don't want to do it deliberately. You know what deja vu is? You ever hear what deja vu really is? It's God replaying the tape for his friends because it was so funny. When you get that sense of deja vu, that's what it is. God, you know, I'm just teasing, but you get the idea. Paul does, you know, he declares his desire, what he wants to happen, what he desires to happen, with a humility which recognizes that he's not in control of the situation, that he sought God guidance. He prayed for them. He wanted that. That's what he wanted. And let's face up to it. If we did this, if we thought, you know, I was just thinking about this, and let's face it, if it was up to us, our parents and our grandparents might never get the joys of heaven. They would just be miserable here on earth. We would hold on to them and never let them go. If it were up to us, we would never be tested. We would always have God remove anything that made us uncomfortable and tested our faith. If it were up to us, we would never face opposition. We would never have to control our desires. We would be like a spoiled child who got everything we wanted. Praise God. He doesn't work that way. He understands that desire, but he has a bigger picture. A bigger picture of heaven. A bigger picture of what's going on. A larger picture of what's taking place. And the idea isn't to bend God to our will. The idea is to submit our will to God so that we can live in faith. And we need to live in faith. God needs to open our eyes to the reality of the world around us. I was talking to George this morning, and he was telling me about the testimony that he heard when he was back at a Gideon's International Convention back in Philadelphia this week. And he was telling about some of those things. And one of the things he said was extremely, it just really hit home. I had to stop for a moment because when I thought about it later, it just sort of stopped me in my tracks. Does anybody know what the current, you know, when you drive into Santa Clarita, there's a sign that says, "Welcome to the city of Santa Clarita, population of," what's that number? 172,000. Okay, something like that. I remember it was 152,000. And we've grown. Okay? That represents, that number pretty much represents the 150-some thousand, the number of Christians who will be martyred and killed for their faith simply because they're Christians. This year, the population of our city decimated every year for no other reason. About 80, probably I would guess 80 to 90%, under the guise of Islam, but there are other causes as well. But the number of Christians who will die simply because they are Christians and won't recant their faith is equal to the population of our city. Now you got to put those things together. See, we have to yield our wills to God, because God's at work in a world that is full of evil. And Paul understood that. He got that. He said, you know, may this happen, Lord. This is what I want. But he submitted his will to the Lord, and we need to do that. We need to do that. We're sort of like children. We think we know what's best, and we definitely know what we want. Real faith comes in asking for what God wants and his will to be done in our life. And we need to be able to express that. So having said that and submitted his will and his desires to the Lord and sort of laying that out before the Lord, you know, and expressing it all through the letter, what he wanted to do, and yielding it to the Lord and asking God to make it happen, I don't think it ever happened. He submitted his will to the Father. And then when he began to pray specifically for them, if the idea that whether I get there or not, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. That's powerful. I mean, you want to talk about a prayer for all occasions. This is what you're going to find when you read through God's quality control manual in 1 John. You're going to read that. Because every time before he ever says anything about what he would like from us and what he desires from us and what our expectations are, it is all every single time it's about him and his love for us and what he did for us. And because he loved us, this is what we should be doing. If this happens, if this is true, then this should be true. If this is true, this is true. If this is true, this should be true. It's a quality control manual. And if God loved us, that has some implications for us. That has to be the number one thing. We have to understand, and I think we're sort of getting there, that God asks us basically two things, to love him and to love each other. And each other means each other and everybody else. You know, that's what he says here, isn't it? Your love overflow and increase for each other and for everyone. He doesn't just encourage us to love. He encourages us to overflow with love. Now, that's not the emotion. That's that agape love. Agape love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least, a great personal cost. That's what agape love is. That's what he calls us to do. That's what we're supposed to be overflowing for. To be able to see the needs around us and to see them, whether they deserve it or not, when they deserve it the least. It's not a matter about what they deserve. It is a matter about God's love being planted in our heart. And he tells us that if he loves us, we're to love each other. And then in 1 John, he makes that real. He makes that real. He says, if you see your brother and he has needs and you have worldly goods and you don't help him, God's love does not dwell in your heart. I think the American church is going to be in for a shock because they think they're going to go to heaven. They think when we get there and we're up there praising God. Remember, there's this passage where Jesus separates the non-believers have gone straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200. And everybody that's left is believers. And then he separates the sheep from the goats. And he says to this group, hey, welcome to heaven. He says to this group, get away from me, I never knew you. And they go, wait a minute, Lord, didn't we sing praises and raise our hands to you and make lots of noise for you and do all this stuff? He says, well, yeah, you did that. But when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't come comfort me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And if you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. I think there's a large portion of the American church that is going to be shocked when they realize that their ticket to heaven hadn't been punched yet. It's been paid for by Jesus on the cross. But the evidence of their faith is non-existent because they didn't follow through with how they lived and how they reached out and cared for others. They made it all about them and what they wanted. American church may be in for a shock if we don't get things turned around. See? And that's what we need to see. This is about love. This is what love is. It's about expressing that love and doing that thing. And he says that we're supposed to overflow with that. To overflow with that. I think we all sort of know what overflowing. It happens to me sort of regularly on Sunday mornings when I get here. Because I get here usually at 7 or before 7, and I go through and I turn on the air conditioner first in the summertime. First thing, in the dark, I'm stumbling around trying to do, because I know, Lord, we're close enough to hell when we go outside, And then I turn on the lights. I walk around and make a sort of, circuit coming around turning on the lights, and then I go back and get out the coffee. Okay, so if you wonder why the coffee tastes so bad or so good, you can, blame me one way or the other. So I get out the two coffee pots, and the one, the decaf, it's a thin little thing. It's not, it's one is short and fat and one is tall and thin, sort of a Mutt and Jeff kind of a thing. And so the tall one won't fit under the spigot in the sink. You have to put it in this sink and lean it over. So I'll put it in the sink, lean it over, turn on the cold water, then I start getting the coffee out, and I start, getting things ready. And I'll turn around, and almost inevitably, every Sunday, I turn around, and that thing's full. It's just water is just flowing out, It's overflowing. It's a pretty graphic picture, isn't it? Because, we want God, I mean, there's a song, "Fill My Cup, Lord." We want God to fill our cup. That's our request. God doesn't want to fill your cup. He wants to overflow your cup. Because if he just fills your cup, it's just you. It doesn't affect anybody else. It isn't until your cup overflows that the people around you are affected by it. And see, that's what he wants. That's what love is. That's why he prays that you will increase and overflow with love for one another. So that you just not just know that love, but that overflows with the people around you. That's the idea. It's the same way with our love. That God wants to pour it into our hearts, and he's willing to pour that love into our hearts. The scripture says that. But it's not a matter of him pouring into our hearts so that we know we're loved. If that's it, we've missed the point. It is so that our hearts overflow with love and we affect the people around us. That's the idea. And it starts in the church. You know, he starts it right there. He prays that they would overflow for love for one another. It starts among us. It starts here. It overflows here. Just like individually, he fills our cup, and then it overflows to the people around us. As a church, he's supposed to fill our cup with love, and it is supposed to overflow around us. And if all we do is concentrate on ourselves, and we're not focused on overflowing what's going to happen out here, then the cup gets full, and it stops. And then we start to struggle. I'm not going to go into that, because that's a couple weeks from now. How do we get to the overflow again? What does that take? How does that overflow work as a church and as a congregation? Begin to work on that. But it starts here. It starts with our love for each other. We have to love each other that way. We have to love each other that way. There's not a choice. We don't get to, you know, get a little scorecard and walk around. You know, I was thinking about trying to do this as an exercise, but it really wouldn't work. But just to take a little scorecard and go around the church today and write everybody's name down. You know, who's on a little seating chart. You know, click in who's in each seat. You know, get over here, click in who's in each seat. Then go back to our seat and go, love that one, love that one, love that one. That one's a question mark. Love that one. No. You know, we don't get to pick and choose when it comes to this kind of love. In fact, when you put it in its context, you are to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your spirit. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. You are to love your husband and your wife, your kids, your family. Okay, so we have God, ourselves, our neighbors, our family. Is there anybody excluded from that? 80% of the people that are going to be killed because of their faith in the next year are going to be killed by Muslim extremists. In fact, George was telling me that Dr. Zacharias, was traveling in Upper Uganda, and he would come across these scenes because when the extremists were there, what they would do is they would just stop the car. You'd drive to a village, they'd stop the car. Are you a Christian? If you didn't recount, they killed you. He'd drive and go into a meeting. He passes a car with the doors open and bodies by the street simply because they're Christians. But I want to tell you something. They are not excluded from this love. He even says, love your enemy. Now he can say that because of this. He can say that because of the cross. Because while we were still enemies of God because of our sin, he died for us. No one is excluded. We don't get to pick and choose. Our job isn't to pick and choose who to love. Our job is to overflow with love. That's hard to do. It starts in the body of Christ. And one of the reasons it's hard to do is because, let's face it, you know, we're all in the church together. That doesn't mean we're all pursuing the mind of Christ. We all grow at different levels and we're at different places, and some are very, you know, righteous and holy. We look at them and go, ooh, wow, you know, and the other people are just coming along and they've still got a lot of rough edges. It's hard to love somebody with really rough edges, you know. And sometimes it's hard because we hold each other to an unrealistic standard, you know. We think we should expect more? You know, how often you find somebody, you see somebody, and you go, why are they doing that? I thought they were a Christian. Well, they probably are. They probably just did what you just did. That is, messed up. And we all do that. We need to be able to learn that when he says that we're to love each other, and that means bear with each other, accept each other, forgive each other. I like that. Accept each other means we just accept each other. However you are, come as you are, we accept that. And then we're supposed to love each other. And there are times when we just have to bear with each other. You know what bear with each other means? You just got to put up with each other. In fact, there's nowhere that he tells you that you even have to like each other. But you have to bear each other, accept each other, and love each other. That's powerful. We need to make sure we get that. That's why we need to pray. Love is hard. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally. And we feel threatened. It's a hard time. We need to take this and make it real. Now, there are places, ways in history we have seen this. And I've shared this story a number of years ago. I'm going to share it again. Those of you who are younger won't remember this. But I remember when the USS Pueblo was captured by the North Koreans. Now, how many of you remember that event? Some of you older ones remember that event. The 82 surviving crew members were thrown into brutal captivity. In one particular instance, 13 of the men were required to sit in a rigid manner around a table for hours at a time. And after several hours of having to sit in this rigid position around this table, the door would fling open violently and the North Korean guard would come in and brutally beat the man in the first chair with the butt of his rifle. The next day, as each man was assigned to their place, again the door was thrown open and the man in the first chair was brutally beaten. And on the third day, it happened to the same guy. Everybody was to sit in the same chair and they came in and they opened the door and came in and beat that guy again with the butt of their rifle. Knowing that he wouldn't survive, on the fourth day, another guy took his place. And every day after that, until the general realized he could not beat these guys because they loved each other, every day there was a different guy, knowing they were going to be beaten, who took the place in the first chair. Love is knowing you're going to be beaten, but you take the other's place. That's power. That's the kind of love that we should be seeking to have towards each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But then he says we're to love those outside of Christ, beyond the body of Christ. He says we're to pray for everyone, we're to love everyone. So we have to find a way to take this sacrificial love and do what Jesus did for us to them, those who don't deserve it, who deserve anything but love, and find a way to share it with them, which means sharing Christ with them. And then he says, you can't do this when you're empty. He says, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy, or strengthen your hearts in blameless holiness. It can be either way. In the presence of our God, he prays for God to strengthen our hearts. Remember, prayer is a heart thing. Remember, we got that last week. Prayer is a heart thing. It has to come from the heart. And we need to, he says, I pray for you to strengthen your heart. I want to tell you right there, you want to know, if you don't know how to pray for someone and you're unsure of what's going on, somebody's praying for you and they're having a hard time at work or a hard time in finances or health-wise and in their family, you don't know what's going on, you just pray for God to strengthen their heart. And that's where the Holy Spirit lives. If you want to pray for, is it going to apply across the board and you don't know what to pray for, you pray that God will strengthen their heart. You want to pray that they will increase and grow in love and all of that, but you want to, if they're going through something, they need that strength to come from the inside out. Now, they're going to need people to come alongside them, but they need to pray from the heart. And he's praying for a goal. He says, you pray for their heart, that they'll be strengthened in their heart, and that God will help them be blameless and holy. And most of us sort of shut down right there. You know, we're too used to getting up in the mirror, looking in the mirror, and we know that if there's anybody on the face of the earth that isn't blameless and holy, it's that person. right? You know, nobody knows your sin like you, except for maybe your husband or your wife. You may know the sins of your husband and your wife. The greatest sin you can do is keep telling them about it. Okay, just so you know. Our goal should be to stand before the Savior knowing we have become what He wanted us to be. See, his prayer there is that you're going to stand before God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. That there's going to come a time when we're going to stand before God. That's the idea. There's going to come a time when Jesus is going to come back, either for us individually in death or collectively as a church, and we're going to stand before God the Father, and He's going to hold us accountable to this love. So I want us to understand that overflowing with love is what blameless and holiness is about. Don't think of this doesn't mean perfect and sinless. That's impossible for us. But blamelessness and holiness is based upon the foundation of loving from the heart. Because if you can accept that, I want you to think about it. We do this. We sort of do this. Sometimes people will come up, you know, I see this in funerals a lot. People will come up and they have the absolute best intentions. They love the person. They love the person that's died. They love the family, and they want to help them, and they want to encourage them, and they want to say something that is really going to help them, you know. And yesterday, one of the services, this guy was reading Kahib Gibran. I'm not even going to go there. And then a couple other readings, you know, and he says, yeah, and God only takes the best. So what am I, dirt? Sometimes people say things, you know, when they want to help and encourage, you know, only the good die young. Wrong answer. Everybody dies. Absolutely everybody. Absolutely everybody. We try to say things that hurt, that help, and they end up at worst hurting and making the situation worse. And at the minimum, causing confusion. See? But if we remember the heart, sometimes, and this is what people have learned to do, people come up and say these things, and they're just trying to help, they're just trying to make a difference, and just trying to make that difference and help you a little bit. If you can remember their heart and what they're trying to do, and they're speaking from a heart overflowing with love, even if they mess up, they're holy and blameless. Do you get that? See, if you're working from an overflowing heart of love, then your actions are going to be holy and blameless, even if you mess up, even if you say the wrong thing inadvertently. See? Holiness and blamelessness is anchored in that heart overflowing with love. If your heart isn't overflowing with love, it's just full of you, and you're just full of you, you're not holy and blameless because you're working from self-interest. It's only in the heart that's overflowing with love that it's holy and blameless. You see the connection there? It all fits together. It's all part of one thing. Because what God wants and what Paul's goal is so he knows that eventually all of us are going to stand before the Lord, either individually or all together. And he wants us standing before the Lord with these hearts that have been overflowing with love, so that God can go, man, you guys did great. I know you stumbled a little bit and you messed up, but you guys did great. You were taking care of business for the Lord instead of just taking care of yourself. That's the difference between the sheep and the goats. So we need to really make sure we're on the right side, right? Really want to make sure we're with the sheep and not with the goats. And we can pray for that. How do we pray for that? We submit, we share our desires with God. We submit our will to God. We pray for hearts that are overflowing with His love.
for each other and for everyone, that our hearts are overflowing so that we're not centered on ourselves, but we're centered on everybody around us and meeting those needs. And in that, we can live in holiness and blamelessness so that when Jesus comes back, he finds us in the overflow. And even if we stumble and fall, if he finds us in the overflow, he is thrilled to death. Because he knows we're living in love. We're back to 1 John. If you're living out of the overflow of a heart of love, that quality control stuff in 1 John, you got it. You got it. It's something within your realm. It's something you can do. See, we think that being holy and blameless is a matter of having this very rigid thing, list of things. We can do this, but we can't do this, we can't do this, we can't do this, we can't do this. And we sort of define it sort of almost legalistically, like Pharisees. This is what holiness is. You know, Jesus doesn't do that. Holiness and blamelessness is operating out of an overflowing heart of love. And if we can get that and live there, not only do we not have to worry about standing before the Lord when we get there, but we will have impact. And we will make a difference in our very world around us, in our families, in the church, in our community, and even in the world. We can do that. That is his hope. That is his expectation. I was going through looking at Facebook the other day, and I don't know what the event was, but I'm clicking through and, you know, looking for names that I know. You know that old looking for noses, and I clicked on this thing, and as soon as I clicked on it, it started. You know, some of these things you just click on and a little video starts. And I'm looking at this video, and I click on it to enlarge it. And it's a stage with this group performing. There in the middle of the group performing is Tony with his trumpet. He's up on this stage performing with this group. And I'm going, oh man, I know that dude. You talk to Doreen. She thinks I'm crazy because I talk aloud in my office. And so, but I'm thinking, wow, you know, just like a musician, Paul prays that we continue to strive to grow in our skill, to play the music of the master. See, and what God does is comes alongside of us. I'm trying to remember which pianist maestro it was. They're getting ready for the stories, they're getting ready for the performance, and this little 4-year-old somehow got up on the stage and walked out to the piano and sat there and with his little fingers started playing chopsticks, you know. And the crowd is like, and then I don't remember who this was. We'd recognize the name. It's supposed to be based on a true story, you know. And he comes out, and instead of, you know, the crowd is expecting him to sort of grab the kid by the scruff of the neck, and what he does is he comes up beside the kid, and he lays his hands down and starts adding his music to what the child is doing. Whether that's true or not, it's supposed to be based on a true event. Whether that's true or not, that's what God does. When you start operating out of the overflow of your heart, it's not just you. That the Master is working through you now and with you to make something beautiful. Prayer is an issue of the heart. How we pray, what we pray for, is the strength and overflow of a heart of love. And that way the people we pray for can be holy and blameless before the Lord. And when we live that way, that's what we are. It's that straightforward. We make it too complex, and it isn't. So pray this week for the people we're praying for, that they be strengthened in their heart, and their hearts, and they live lives overflowing with love, and they're holy and blameless before the Lord. Because if they're there, it doesn't matter how the tests come out, God will use them. See, what happens when you're living holy and blameless before the Lord and an overflow of your heart, it doesn't matter what happens. Does it? Because you're in God's will. God's will isn't so much in what happens. God's will for your life is in living the life of the overflow of the heart and being holy and blameless before Him. If you're doing that, circumstances become secondary. God will work you in the circumstances to effect powerful impact and witness. And the very thing you may be praying that God takes away from you may be the very thing that saves the people around you and brings them to Christ as they watch you deal with it in faith and in love from an overflowing heart. It's all a matter in context and how you see it. I think in our study of prayer, we can really summarize it in just what took place last week and this week. It's not a formal thing. It's a conversation of the heart. It has to come from the heart. And we can share our desires, but we must submit our will. And if we will submit our will and pray for others and live out in ourselves a life of overflowing love from the heart, in the overflow of that love, we become other-centered, we respond to the needs around us and have impact, and we are holy and blameless before Him, even when we mess up. If we can get that, then we can be like those 12 guys sitting around the table when Jesus gave them communion. Those 12 guys changed the world. Those 12 guys changed the world. And it's time the church in America took their place at the table to change the world. Father, lead us to hearts of prayer overflowing with love. Lead us to hearts that are holy and blameless before You, not because we don't commit any sin and we don't mess up, but because everything we do comes from an overflowing heart of love. A heart that is based upon what You did for us. But if our hearts are, if we're living out of that overflow of love to the people around us and living in that, then we don't have to worry about the quality control stuff because we're there. It's only when we want to take control that we begin to mess up. It's only when we want to just worry about ourselves and nobody else that we mess up. So, Father, help us. Lead us. We pray for ourselves, for those we prayed for today, and for Your church in this country today to be strengthened in our hearts, to increase and overflow in love, that we might be holy and blameless before You when Jesus comes back for us. Let Paul's prayer be our prayer and be our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.